With you again, we're going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to continue our effort to pick on women again today. And I think we were a little bit successful last week. But like I said, the men, their timer is coming, so hang in there, ladies. Verse 11 through 12, it says, "Let women learn in silence with all submission." Is that possible? Well, it has to be. "Let women learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, brother?
Heavenly Father, please bless us in this church, your dear Lord. Let it be shared in wisdom and in the spirit of your love. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless our pastor, bless each one here this morning, that our eyes would be enlightened and our heart would be encouraged through your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. There were three men who were talking over coffee one day, and two of them were talking about the amount of control that they have over their wives. The third one basically remained quiet while the two other men were talking. And after a while of the first two speaking about this, the third says, "Well, what about you? What sort of control do you have over your wife?" Or rather, they said that to the third. And the third fellow says, "I'll tell you. Just the other night, my wife came to me on her hands and knees." The first two guys were amazed. "What happened then?" She said, "Get out from underneath the bed and fight like a man." Now, I know that's kind of silly, but, you know, we're really talking about the strength of men and the call that God has given them and the submission of women. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 13 through 19, we find that after the fall, God pronounced judgment, not only upon the serpent, but upon the man and the woman. And I wanted to read this to you because I think it's very pertinent to what we're talking about today. "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' And the woman, and to the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband.'" Now remember this, ladies. "Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." Again, if you go a few, I think a chapter later, when it talks about Cain, God said to Cain, he said, "If you do well, you won't you be accepted, but if not, sin lies at the door, and its desire will be to you." The same as it says here. In other words, its desire will be to rule over you. And so he goes on to say here, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you return." Now, I think about this every morning when I crawl out of bed, when I want to stay in bed, you know, but I have to go and I have to labor by the sweat of my brow. Amen? And so we see that there's things that God has put upon the woman and the man, basically, here. Now, again, like I said, some women might be here thinking, "Well, I feel like I'm being picked on again, Carrie, you know." And I've actually heard women explain these verses away by saying things like, "Well, Paul was just a male chauvinist." Just actually, notice what he said. He said, "I don't permit." But we need to be clear on this. I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And what Paul spoke, I believe here, if it's written in the pages of the Bible, is put there and inspired by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through, or 19 through 21 says, "For we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as the light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." In other words, it didn't just come by man. It didn't come by Paul. For it says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So I believe what we see in Scripture is God-breathed. It's what God has ordained. Now, in the book of Titus, Paul instructs older women to teach the younger women how to walk and basically conduct their homes and how to raise their children. However, as we see in this chapter and we've seen in other books like 1 Corinthians, they're not to teach men in the matters of doctrine. They are to learn in silence in the assembly of the church. Now, that doesn't mean that a woman can't go and share her faith with those who are outside the church. I believe they have every right to do that. As a matter of fact, we see that they're called to do that. We find that Priscilla and Aquila, for example, the way it's written, it seems to seem like she was the one who was taking the lead on sharing the gospel and sharing the faith with others and even helping instruct a brother who was, you know, weak in the faith and explaining the way to him more perfectly. And I'm speaking about Apollos, of course. Now, I know a lot of people think that what I just shared with you sounds pretty chauvinistic. But again, Paul goes on to explain and give the reason why that this is to be done. I've heard everything from people who say that Paul was a chauvinist, or they will say things like, "Well, in that day it was a cultural thing. You had women sitting on one side and men sitting on the other side, and they would yell at their husbands," which is not true, folks. That's just something that's been made up. Women would not dare do that in that culture. And they were submissive, especially under the law. And so it's not talking about that at all. It gives you the very reason why God has commanded this to be so. Let's look at verse 13 through 14. This is the reason. "For Adam was formed first," okay, "then Eve. And Adam was not deceived." This is the reason. "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Now you look at what Satan said to Eve in Genesis 3 and 5. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So Eve was deceived, not by a desire to do something that was illicit, but by a desire to be godly. Do you catch that? Her desire to be godly. I believe women have an innate desire to be spiritual. And maybe that's why we've seen historically within the church more women in the church and more women willing to step out and do things for God than men. They want to extract all they can from the Scriptures. I see my wife up every morning studying in that journal and in the books that they study. You know, we tried to get those study books and everything, and the guys go, "Yeah, I'm really not into it," you know. But the ladies are very devout. They want to get it. They want to chew on things. They want to get every ounce of spiritual nourishment that they can from that particular study. They want their eyes to be open to know how to be lovers of God. And guess what? Satan took advantage of this. Man, on the other hand, it tells us, wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing. You see, he knew that his wife had blown it. And because of his love for his wife and not wanting to be separated from his wife, I feel that this is the truth, that he went ahead and partook too. Yet, because he knew what he should have done, the responsibility fell on him. And the need for him to do this, it fell upon him. That doesn't mean women are left without responsibility, because they are. It says, "Nevertheless," in verse 15, "nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Now, a lot of people read this, and this is one of the reasons why the Bible tells us to study, to show ourselves approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, and rightly divide the word of truth. They misunderstand this verse, thinking that, well, what if a woman can't have children? Does that mean she's lost? That's not what Paul is saying here. And the Greek word, I think, to understand this, the Greek word that's used for saved is the word sozo. And it means the full orb of God's blessing. It doesn't refer to the fact that a woman, you know, is going to die if she doesn't have children. It means that they will experience the full orb of God's blessing in raising children. That's what God's design was for, you see. There are some exceptions of certain women within Scripture we see who were uniquely called to separate themselves for the service in the church. Deaconesses, that's what they were called. And they served, for example, in the church, you know, helping and have the gifts of helps and whatnot, administration, things like that. But the rule of thumb for the church is that women are to pour themselves into their kids, and it's there that they're going to find their greatest blessing. Now, I believe that there's a even more beautiful picture here, and a greater reason why this was to be done. If you look in the book of Ephesians with me, give me a moment. I didn't give Natalie the scripture, but we'll just brought it to mind. I believe it's Ephesians chapter 6. No, it's in Ephesians chapter 5. It says verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, I believe that that's what happened in the very beginning because of his love for his wife. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And I believe that that's God's purpose for men, to help their wives become clean through the preaching and teaching of the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And listen to what it says next. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or submits to her husband. You see, whenever, for example, if you marry and you decide you want to leave your spouse for somebody else, you're dishonoring that type that God has set forth of Christ and the church, you see. And God has called you to respect your husband, or husbands, God's called you to love your wife. So my point is that what we have presented to us here is a type, a picture of how what God said in the very beginning during when he cursed the woman, said what the problem she would have was that she would have a desire to rule over her husband, but he shall rule over you. And it's a picture of Christ in the church. What we have seen is we have seen the church who has had a desire to rule over what Christ has said, but he shall rule over you. Now, we see this evident in particular with the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, they basically say, God is in his church. Well, that's not entirely correct. God is in his word. If the word is in the church, then yes. But if the word is not there, there's a problem, you see. Now, we go back to the book of Revelation in chapter 3 when it talks about the church of Philadelphia, which is the church of brotherly love. It's the one that has the good report before God. What does it say? Well, let me go ahead and read it. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me in Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and read starting at verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the keys of David, and he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. Notice this. I know your works, and see, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. I like to think that the church that's going to be taken is the church who is like this Philadelphian church. And he says the reason why is because I know you have little strength. In other words, more than likely, it means that there's not many of you. Because remember, the Bible says narrow is the way and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But he says, you what have what? Kept my word and have not denied my name. We have churches all over the world, and particularly in the United States today, from every denomination that you can imagine. Churches at one time were great institutions that preached the Word of God without compromise, who have gone so far and compromised the Word so far as to make the Word of God no effect, as Jesus said. And, you know, as the Bible says, that there would be men who would creep into the church unawares, who would you know, share things like that Jesus is not Lord, that he's great prophet, great teacher, but he's not God, you know, and things like that, and teach that it was okay to commit certain sin, like for example today, and we've gone over this before over and over. Today, a lot of churches are saying homosexual marriage is just fine. Is that what God's word says?
No.
The point is. I would have to deny the Word of God to accept that. Just as I would have to deny the Word of God to accept the doctrine that's out there to say it's okay for women to teach in the assembly, the congregation, as a pastor, a teacher. It's just not there. God's Word says the opposite. You know, I would rather stand before God believing what little knowledge I have in the Word of God that says, don't do this, then say, well, I may not be interpreting this correctly, and take the chance and go the opposite direction. And believe what a lot of people are sharing today. Grace, grace, grace. God is a God of grace, but He's also a God of judgment. And He expects His people to obey. Now, I know a lot of people don't like to hear this. I've actually had people say to me, my grandmother won't go to your church because you don't believe in women preachers. Now, I got to say, folks, that I thank God for women who have taken that role when men chose not to do it. Because where would we be if they weren't? But I believe God's perfect will is that men take that place of leadership. Now, like I said, this is a greater picture of Christ, the bride of Christ, who is, saved by the blood of the Lamb. And where is it we will experience our greatest orb of blessing? In childbearing, isn't it? I mean, there's no other joy than like having the joy of seeing somebody come to the Lord, seeing somebody born again. And as the Bible says, you can feel all heaven rejoice when someone truly gives their heart to the Lord. Luke 15 and 10, let me read that to you. It says, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so I guess that if we recognize that, ladies, in the natural sense, we're to obey this, but as a church in that sense also, men and women, we have to ask ourselves, in the allegory that's here, how long has it been since we have shared the Lord with somebody? Has there been any reproduction in your life, so to speak, to bring people to the Lord? Because like I said, we all, men and women alike, need to experience that full orb of God's blessing found in seeing other people born again. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
That's not a very convincing one. Come on.
Amen.
Well, that's a little better. So, do you remember Genesis 3 when God said to the woman, your desire would be to rule over your husband, but he shall rule over you. Learning submission is so important in a Christian marriage, in a Christian life, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Are we submissive to Him? Are we obedient to Him? I think it's important to point out, however, that submission is not subjugation. Subjugation meaning that you make your wife into a slave. That's not what it's about, gentlemen. Don't ever think that. Submission is recognizing God's order in the home and in the church. And it means that when you're submissive and you joyfully obey it, That's where you're going to find that full blessing from God. And gentlemen, in the home, for this to happen, husbands must love their wives and use God's order in the home as a tool to build with and not a weapon to fight with. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, has a lot to say about somebody who desires to become a bishop, somebody in a leadership position. But there's so much there that can be gleaned for every believer, I believe. Because after all, the bishop, pastor, somebody who is a teacher within the church is called above all to share the word of God and to live it, to be an example to the flock. And I'm going to wait until next week to get into this because I don't want to cut it off in the middle of the lesson. But I want you to be able to glean something from all of this that will help you to be able to understand what our call and what our purpose is. And I hope that what we shared with you today kind of sheds some light on the reason why Paul said these things. And that I really do encourage you to take God at His word. And one of the biggest blessings that ever happened in my life is when I actually heard the Lord speak to my heart, let every man be a liar and let God be true. If you have been taught because of a denominational experience or what they've taught doctrinally, what have you, what we've shared that's contrary to what we've talked about today, Then you've got to examine the scriptures and you've got to ask yourself, is this the truth or is this a lie? Is this God's will or is this a man's will? Is this the church usurping authority over the will of Christ? And you answer your own question. And if you've come up with the answer that it's the church usurping authority, then you've got to come back to that place of obedient bride, right? And say, I'm going to obey, I'm going to submit to this will, because I know it's right. Amen? And so I encourage you to, I hope that you take that from it. I'm not judging anybody for however you believe, what if you stand on this. I have the call upon my heart to simply share with you the truth. And if I share with you something that's hard, something that's hard to receive, again, I challenge people, bring scripture to me and show me where I'm wrong. And if you can't show me where I'm wrong, then maybe you should pay attention to what I'm sharing with you. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.